Christmas season. All right, Acts chapter 28. I'm going to read just verses 30 and 31, very end of the book of Acts. He is talking about Paul. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. We have been learning from this book for months now, and this very last scene that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, gives us is this scene, this picture of Paul under house arrest, and we'll kind of get to why that's the case if you don't know the background on that. He's likely chained to a Roman soldier as he sits there under house arrest, but he's boldly teaching people about the Jesus who died and rose again. The book began with this statement that we've seen multiple times when Jesus told his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And it began with this call and with this promise that the message of Jesus, of what he has done to save sinners, it will go around the globe. But then we get to the very end of the book, and it ends with Paul, a key main character in the book. It ends with him still in chains. So I just want us to think about a question together. And I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to think about it with me. With where the book of Acts started and where the book of Acts ends, did Paul fail? Think about that with me. Did Paul fail? Because he's in chains, the gospel hasn't spread everywhere yet, and he's sitting there under house arrest, so did he fail? He's been under trial, he's been in chains for over 2 years. The Christian communities he started were struggling, and so he had to go back and other letters in the New Testament, write to them, very difficult, messy, ugly things that were happening in some of these churches because of a variety of issues. And the Lord promised that he would get Paul to Rome, and he got Paul to Rome, but he got Paul to Rome as a prisoner. So, did Paul fail? Well, if success in the kingdom of God is measured in the same way as success in the kingdoms of this world, then I would say yes, Paul failed. But if success in the kingdom of God is measured in a different way, then we have something important that we need to think about. We have something important that we need to consider and talk about together from the end of Acts. Because Paul didn't see his life as a failure. He didn't see it this way at all. He actually wrote, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He wrote, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So Paul saw it as, "I have done what the Lord has called me to do." And what Paul tells us and what Luke's going to show us at the end of Acts is that success in God's eyes is not about numbers or awards or prestige or whatever it may be. Success, if that's even the right word, in the kingdom of God is staying faithful all the way to the end. That's a victory. That success, that God has saved you. He has sent us out to follow him, to obey him, to proclaim the good news of who he is and what he's done for sinners. And if we stay faithful to that over the long haul, for every day that the Lord gives us, that's success. I didn't say perfect, I just said faithful. If we stay faithful, that's success. And Paul did that. He trusted and obeyed Jesus to the very end. And the conclusion of Acts is calling us to that same pattern of life. And I think as we look at chapters 27 and 28 here, they're laying out two big picture truths, two really simple truths that we've seen over and over through the book of Acts that are meant to be anchor points for you and I to help us strive to that same kind of faithfulness over a long period of time. And the two truths are this, that we are sent by the God who rules and we are sent by the God who rescues. We are sent by the God who rules, and we are sent by the God who rescues. You could carry those truths with you all through the book of Acts, and I hope the Lord allows us to carry those truths with us every day that he gives us here on earth. So let's look at the first one. We're sent by the God who rules or who reigns over all things. A little background here, just to make sure we're all on the same page, that Paul has faced accusation after accusation after accusation from Jewish leaders, and that's led to this imprisonment that he's been in the middle of for over 2 years now. And he's been passed off from Roman official to Roman official to Roman official. And last week, we saw Paul begin to realize there is not a just outcome in the cards of this for me, so I need to take matters in my own hands. And what he does is he appeals to Caesar. And the reason he appeals to Caesar as a Roman citizen is because he knows if I'm just at the hands of these Jews and these kind of leaders who are under Caesar, it's not going to end up well for me. I'm appealing to Caesar, and so they send him to Rome. And it's not just this nice straight shot to Rome. There's a lot that happens in between. So what happens when we get to Acts chapter 27 is Paul begins this journey from Israel to Italy, from Caesarea to Rome, and here's how it starts. Look with me back at chapter 27. Let's start in verse 1. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. Here's what the word of the Lord says. Here's what Luke writes. When it was decided that we, so if you see first person plural there, Luke is now with Paul. That's why it says we. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. So it seems good so far. Luke is back together with Paul. Aristarchus is with them. Paul is under the care and guard of this Roman soldier who is really kind to Paul, shows him kindness, allows his friends to come and see him and visit him. So it seems like this journey from Caesarea to Rome is going to be a pretty smooth deal. Well, that's about as easy as it gets at this point. The difficulties start, and they start really soon. Look with me at verse 4. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. As we read through this part, notice the difficulties that stir up and how they come up over and over. Verse 5. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. So you see this repeated thing of difficulty against us, difficulty. The winds were against us. We sailed with difficulty. We tried to go this direction. That was hard. We tried to go this direction. That was hard. The point here is that the timing and the direction of the trip are not going according to plan. Things are going in all kinds of different directions. They're accounting all of these struggles and problems, and that's only going to continue. Jump with me down to verse 13. We're reading some different chunks here, but we're moving to a point. So just hang with me here. Verse 13. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. So their travel conditions got better for this short amount of time, but very quickly got worse to where severe winds and rough seas took everyone on board out of control of the journey. They were at the mercy of the storms. They were at the mercy of the weather at this point, to where it says at the end of verse 15, we gave way to it and were driven along. Well, it gets more dangerous. It gets more desperate to the point that later in chapter 27, Luke writes that all hope of us being saved was abandoned. So that's about as desperate as you can get. All hope of being saved was abandoned. We'd given up. that we were going to survive this. We'd given up that we were going to make it through this. And what's interesting, and this is why I say we're sent by the God who rules, is Paul speaks into this chaotic situation with an anchoring, comforting truth about who is actually and ultimately in control here. Here's where Paul begins to speak up. Look with me at verse 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and he said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" And here's his conclusion to the men. "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." Paul says, the God to whom I belong, the God that has saved me, the God that I worship, he has told me that I will make it to Rome. And that means all of us are going to make it safely. The ship will go down, but nobody's going down with the ship. So all of a sudden, at this point, we begin to realize, not because of Paul's power, but because of the Lord's power, that no longer is it Paul that just he happens to be on the journey with these men. It's now all these men are on the journey with Paul to Rome. Because this is about what the Lord is doing through Paul's life. And he ends in verse 25 where he says, "I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." He says, "I trust that the Lord will do exactly as he said he will do." In the middle of this out of control situation, in the middle of the situation where no anchor is going to help them physically, Paul speaks a spiritual soul anchoring truth to all of them. That I know the God who is really in control. I know the God who really rules over the situation that we're in right now. And as you read the rest of chapter 27, things do happen exactly as Paul said they would. They make it to this island called Malta only after the ship gets stuck in the rocks and it's broken up by the waves and it's you can't save it, it's gone. And everyone on board either, if they're able to swim, they swim to the shore. If they can't swim, they grab a plank of the broken ship and float to shore. And then Luke makes this statement that I think it might be one of the biggest understatements in the book of Acts. This is at the very end of chapter 27, verse 44. He's talking about how everybody got to shore and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. It's just a one sentence thing. We all made it safely to land after storms and winds and the ship wrecked and we had multiple problems and we didn't know what to do. We arrived safely. Now, when you get to this point, or reading a sentence like that, it feels like it should be kind of an exhale moment, right? It should be kind of like we made it. Well, it's not that. It's not that at all. Because on the island, they get there, you can imagine how exhausted they are after being on the ship and the conditions they've been in. And so they're exhausted, they're cold, and they decide to make a fire. And as they make a fire, they're getting the wood together, getting it hot. Here's what happens. Chapter 28, verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and they said that he was a god. As if Paul's life and journey had not been difficult enough already, the man is just trying to warm himself and gets attacked by a viper. And he survives the attack, and those on the island who live there say, this man surely must be a god. He survived an attack by this snake. Well, they go on to stay for the island for about 3 months. They set sail again, a few more weeks pass, and then Luke finally tells us, and so we came to Rome. After all that, they finally make it to Rome. Why in the world does Luke take us on this long journey? If you and I were writing Acts chapter 27, we could have written a much shorter version than what Luke writes. Almost feels like he's trying to reach a word count or a page number for a school assignment. Like he's given us all these nautical details of the ship and their journey and what they were doing to survive. And then finally he gets there and we just kind of ask, what's the point? Isn't there a shorter way to say this? Well, the point of Acts chapter 27, there's a number of things that we could pull from there, but I think the main point of Acts chapter 27 is that there is nothing that can overrule the rule of God. There is nothing, no one, that can overrule the rule of God. Paul was sent on a mission by the God who rules, and neither storms nor shipwrecks nor snakes could stop that mission from unfolding the way God intended it to unfold. Just think about this with me. Each circumstance that happens to Paul looks like something that would prevent Paul from reaching the destination God promised and planned he would reach. But every part of it, the things that look easy and the things that look like setbacks, all end up being used by God to bring Paul to the very destination he promised he would bring him to. The people on the island think Paul is a god when he survives the snake bite. But the point is not that Paul is a god. The point is that Paul's life is shaped by and lived under the power and presence of the one true God, who gathers the winds in his fist, who holds the oceans in the palms of his hands, who rules over all creation. And there's a lot about Paul's life and God's plan for Paul's life that is really unexpected. I don't think Paul anticipated being in all these difficulties that he was in. He knew it would be hard. He knew he would suffer for the name of Jesus, but I'm sure he thought, surely, as I'm journeying from one place to talk about Jesus to another place to talk about Jesus, hopefully that journey could be a respite. But even though God told Paul that he was going to go to Rome, he never told Paul that he was going to go to Rome as a prisoner. Even though God told Paul that he was going to use him to proclaim the name of Jesus around the world, he never told him that it was going to be through shipwrecks and storms and snake bites. There's a lot about God's plan for Paul's life that is surprising. And I think if we zoom out for a second from that and just see that truth in light of the whole book of Acts, we see that actually God's saving work in the world happens in sometimes the most surprising ways. Ways that if you and I were writing the story, we would not have written it. Surprising to us, maybe, but not surprising to the Lord and how he works. If you and I, like Paul, believe that we are sent by the God who rules, then we trust that though God's plans for our lives may be surprising to you and us, if he is the God who he says he is, and he is the God who rules, then even though the plans are surprising, they're always good. Now, I don't say something like that to belittle any kind of pain or difficulty that you have felt, are feeling, or will go through and experience in your life. We're not after just kind of shallow Christian sayings that are supposed to make us put on a fake smile. I say that with something that has roots to it. That if God is who he is and he rules like he says he rules, then even when his plans are unexpected, it doesn't mean they're not good. And if we believe that God rules and that he is good, then we realize my present circumstance and your present circumstance are the exact spot where God wants us to obey him and tell others about him right now. Sometimes you and I often wait for circumstances to change. We will say things, maybe not out loud, but we'll say things to ourselves like, well, when life just gets a little less busy, then I'll get serious about this, or I'll start trying to talk to that person about Christ, or I'll start following the Lord. Or we say things like, well, when we just kind of get through the holidays, it's kind of crazy, then I'll really try to start telling other people about Christ or follow the Lord. Or when I just get out of school, or when I get to my retirement, or we always have the next thing. We always have the future, next phase of life. And if we realize what the story of Paul is trying to communicate to us and the story of Acts and the story of the Bible is trying to communicate to us, we can see that Paul endured beatings and storms and prison and delays, but because he trusted the Lord's rule over his life, he didn't wait until tomorrow to serve the Lord. If Paul would have said, well, I'll just wait till my life gets easier, then I'll serve the Lord, he would have never served the Lord because his life never got easier. There is no, for our definition, ideal situation. It doesn't exist. The ideal situation for you and I to trust the Lord and follow him and be used by him is the situation he has you in right now. Because he's the God who rules, and that's where he has you and I right now. So success in God's kingdom is trusting his rule and being faithful with the time he's given you today and the circumstances he's put you in today. And so my encouragement to you and to myself here is to look around. See where God has you. Maybe see who he has put you around that if you hadn't been going through what you've been going through, you wouldn't be around. There's a great quote from a pastor by the name of John Piper that I, it's one of my favorite quotes that I try to hold on to. And he says, I've shared it with you before, but he says, the Lord is up to 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of three of them. And so he's the God who rules, and we trust him that he's put us where he's put us, and we're called to be faithful to him where he has us. That means obedience, that means worship, that means proclaiming the goodness of Jesus to those around us that need to know him. But as we look around and see where he has us today, we can know that he's not only the God who rules, but he's also the God who rescues. And I think that's what the rest of Acts shows us too, that we're sent by the God who rules, but we're also sent by the same God, the God who rescues. We'll jump back into chapter 28, and we're going to see they made it to Rome. Finally, we've been talking about them making it to Rome for what feels like the past 10 chapters of the book of Acts. It hasn't been that many, but it's been a lot. But as they get to Rome, Paul's allowed to stay in his own place, meaning he doesn't have to stay in a prison cell. He's under more of a house arrest situation, but he has a soldier, a Roman soldier, who's guarding him at all times. And what Paul does when he gets to Rome is he gathers the Jewish leaders there together, and he explains his circumstances to them. He explains to them why he's under trial,